You know, there's a software package called Google Maps. You can get on your computer and go to Google Maps and type in 1251 Valley Ridge, Lewisville, Texas, 75077, which is the address of our church. And all of a sudden, the screen will generate a map. You can click satellite, and you'll be way up looking at the entire United States, and then you can begin to zoom in, if you will. You can zoom in to where you get to the state of Texas, and then you can go even deeper and zoom in to where you're in the Metroplex, and then you can zoom in to Lewisville, and you can see individual houses, and you can see some steeples, different churches in the area, and then you can finally zoom in and be looking right on top of our church, as though you're in a drone, perhaps, or you are a drone, or you're just hovering above our facility. It's pretty amazing. That's what the letters of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, that's what I think they do. They are those letters that zoom in and take a closer look. 1 John is that big picture look. John is writing to any church, any congregation, any house group that would want to know his message. It was intended for a widespread audience, to anyone who would read it, any church that would receive it and accept it. 2 John zeroes in to a specific church, a particular church. We don't know the name of it. It's not the point. He does something interesting. He refers to the church in the feminine gender. He calls the church a lady and talks about her children. And most people who interpret the scriptures for us, and as you look at it, some would say, well, no, he's addressing an actual lady, an actual person within a church. Could be. But the general consensus is that he's just referring to the church as a lady. It's 3 John that then zeroes and zooms in even further to a particular church leader in a specific church. We've been looking over these weeks at these small books, these little giants, we're calling them. Books that are very, very brief. You almost can skip over them if you're not careful, especially 2 John and 3 John. That's what we're going to cover this morning. We're going to look at that one particular church and the message given to us in 2 John, and then we're going to spend a few minutes in 3 John, where the letter is written to a specific individual, a specific person within one particular church. Once again, these are very brief, very short. We can almost read them all, and we are going to include a whole lot of the scripture today because that's what we need since it's so brief. There's no chapter divisions. It's just a number of verses. But don't let the briefness, don't let the fact that they're small, don't let the fact that they're not as well known as the other books, don't let it fool you into thinking that there's really nothing here to learn. Some of the most powerful messages we could take, that we could live out, are going to be found in the verses we're about to consider this morning. So we begin with 2 John. It's only 13 verses. It's about 246 words. Once again, you can glance over it, you can read it quickly in just a matter of 90 seconds. But we want to give a little more attention to it than that, because his message to this particular church, wherever it was, is very important for us today. After the customary greetings where John uses the word truth a handful of times, he then talks about living in truth and love, and that's 2 John verses 4, 5, and 6. What does God's word say? I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that you walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So he mentions truth. I told you a handful of times in those opening greeting, customary greeting verses. And then in 4, 5, and 6, he talks about the fact that he is proud that some of the members of that church, hopefully all, but at least some of them, were actually walking in truth. And then he ties that to the commandment to love one another. Truth. Truth is much more than just saying it's cold outside when it is cold outside. That is an element of truth. But from the scriptural point of view, truth is always going to be bound up in the person of Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so when John is writing to this one particular church and talking to those people, he says, I want you to be walking in truth, which means I want you to be walking in the steps. I want you to be walking in the character. I want you to be constantly thinking everything that you do, everything that you say is done for the cause of Christ. Truth is Jesus. But it's bound up in that commandment, a commandment that some have called the 11th commandment. It's not a new commandment. It's the command that Jesus gave us in the New Testament, that we are to love one another. We are to walk in love. We are to share his love. We got to be a little more specific than that, don't we? Just to say all you need is love is too broad. The English language has taken the word love and has applied definitions that go far beyond and outside what John is referring to and what the love commandment in Scripture is really all about. Love is not just something that you say. It is action. Yes. But more than that, it would appear that if we're to look at love, it's not just a character trait that we add on to a list. But love is to be like breathing in and breathing out. It's part of who we are. Love is not just something added on, but it's as blood runs through the body to give it circulation, to allow life to continue. Love is to be flowing through everything that we do, through the church family, yes, through the individual believer, yes. Walking in truth, walking in love, it's not a new commandment. And John seems to be setting the stage for something he wants to say that's vitally important. And that follows in verses 7 through 11, where he tells us that believers face deceivers. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, what's John saying here? I mean, he just spent verses 4, 5, and 6 hammering in the fact that we are to love one another. We are to abide by the love commandment. That truth is found in Jesus. That love, actually, God is love. Love is wrapped up in the person of Christ. But then he draws a harsh comment. And he warns us not to receive, not to have fellowship with, not to be hospitable toward false teachers. Folks, we need to realize when John was writing these words, the first century environment, Christianity was new. It was fledging. It was, the jury was out on whether Christianity would survive, in a sense. Christianity in our day and time, after 2,000 years of church history, I mean, we've gone way to the other extreme. It seems that in many environments, the church almost is an institution in and of itself. And the church, things have been done in the name of the church and of God that are atrocious, yes. But back in this first century world, it was a toss-up as to whether the Christian witness would continue, whether it would flourish, whether it could grow. I mean, it started with Jesus. It spread from there to his 12 followers. And then it went to others. And how were they going to match up against the might of the Roman Empire? On and on. And so these words, though they may sound harsh, are very important, because the spread of Christianity or the extinguishing of Christianity would be based upon what John says here. He says, beware of those who what? Who claim that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. What's he mean? There were those who felt that Jesus wasn't really God. Or that if you acknowledged and touched the person of Jesus while he walked upon the face of the earth, Jesus was just a man at that time. This whole question of, was Jesus God? Was he man? Was he a mixture of both? If so, what percentage of him was divine? What part was human? There were those who felt that if he was God, any portion of him were godly or were of God, that God couldn't have ever been nailed to a cross. They didn't allow for that. And so you can begin to see that if we didn't view Jesus, if they didn't consider Jesus to be the only begotten Son of God, Emmanuel, come in the flesh, appearing to us, then Christianity would never have launched. It would have just faded into oblivion. And so John says, watch these people. They're teaching something that is going to cause you and me to stray away from the truth, because Jesus is fully God and fully man. And I know that sounds so insignificant to some of us. It's something that you and I would take for granted. We've grown up hearing the stories. We've grown up being taught these principles. But you go back to the first century and you've got a different mindset altogether. And so John says, if anyone denies the truth that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and that the only begotten Son of God went to a cross and paid the price of our sins so that we might have everlasting life, if anyone begins to deviate away from that, stay away from them. Don't give them hospitality. Hospitality, once again, it's different today than it was back then. We take casually inviting someone to come to our home. We think nothing of cooking vast amounts of food to entertain guests. But do you remember, why was Jesus attacked by the religious leaders of the day? One of the main charges they brought against him was what? That he ate, that he associated with sinners. He associated with tax collectors. He associated with prostitutes. He extended hospitality and received the hospitality and gladly went into the home of Zacchaeus, a hated tax collector. In our day and time, it's viewed differently. But in that day and time, when you invited someone into your home, when you shared at the table with them your food, you were accepting them. You were honoring them. And so John says, don't even give such a person a greeting. Because when you do, people are going to read into it that you accept it, that you believe Jesus was other than the only begotten Son of God. Now, what does that do for us today? I mean, he just told us up here to abide by the love commandment. But we have to realize that we don't want to be, unloving. And we don't want to be rude. But we also don't want to compromise the message of the truth of Jesus. I mean, is it rude for me to scream at you to get out of the house that you're in because it's burning? No. Is it wrong for me that if someone comes into the church building and starts throwing matches everywhere that are lit, is it rude to be forceful about taking action? No. Love means that yes, we're not necessarily rude, we are not ugly, but we also stand for what Scripture teaches. And the seriousness of the choices that people make in life, choices that ruin lives, we have to stand up to those things. We have to call it what it is. It's behavior that is destructive. It's behavior that is wrong. It's behavior that cannot be tolerated. That flies in the face of those who say, well, all you need is love, and you Christians are being very unloving. Yes, it is a charge that's brought against many of us. And it's not an easy line to walk. Sometimes we can be too zealous. But John gives us the simple fact that the alternative is unacceptable. So that's 2 John, for the most part, teaching us to hold to the truth of the gospel, to always do so with the intention of showing forbearance and love to all those around us, but standing up for the truth. That leads us to 3 John. 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible. 219 words. But once again, it carries a message that is truly needed, that's explosive. It is monumental. It has everything to do with the way we live today. I told you a few minutes ago that 1 John is that big picture look. 2 John is to a particular church. 3 John is to a particular individual within a church. It was a man named Gaius, a common name. We don't know much, we don't know anything about him other than the fact that he is the recipient of this letter that we call 3 John. He was a believer. He was involved in the life of his church, wherever that was, we don't know, doesn't matter. But John writes to him, and he talks to him about the value of Christian hospitality. Look at verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brothers, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Okay, interesting here. You know, the Bible speaks to just about everything. And here in 2 John, he's just told us to be very careful not to associate with those who are straying away from the truth. But in the first century world, there were those teachers, evangelists, we might say, missionaries would be a good word for it, people who traveled, who supported, who were teaching, who were trying to support, who were trying to help this new way of thinking called Christianity, trying to help it launch and be successful. And so there were those who traveled, who weren't based in a local church, but who were traveling missionaries. And John is writing to tell Gaius that when these people, perhaps they brought their family with them, we don't know, but when they came to do what? To show them hospitality, to invite them into your home, to share the table, to share food with them, to give them a place to rest. He said, these missionaries, these leaders have gone out to take the word of Christ to the Gentiles. They don't charge for what they do. They're doing it for the sake of the name, capital N-A-M-E. It's got to be a reference to Jesus. And he's saying, practice it. Don't turn these missionaries, these people who are out and about doing the work of God. Respect them, help them, assist them. They have no other means of support. Then he mentions a bad example. A man named Diotrephes. That's the best way to pronounce it. To be honest with you, you don't have a clue of how to say his name, so you can't challenge me on it. I looked it up as best I could. Diotrephes is the best way to look at it. Listen to what John says. He says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brothers either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Okay, now what's going on here? Once again, it's difficult at best to come up with a proper scenario of what's going on here. A lot of guesswork goes into it, a lot of conjecture, a lot of reading into the text. You know, once again, if you're listening to someone talking on a telephone, you're only hearing one side of the conversation. Sometimes it's hard to understand exactly what's being communicated from one person on one side of it or the line of the conversation to the other. But it would appear that Diotrephes was a church leader. Maybe he was the pastor of the church. Maybe he was a very strong-willed layperson within the church. Regardless, he had the means to express his opinion. People respected him, no doubt. And John says he's a problem. You know, folks, ministers, church staff people, we can be control freaks. We can. This is a people. You don't have to agree with me. You can get to where you think you own the church that you serve. That's apparently what's gone on with this gentleman. He held a position. He was exalted perhaps as a pastor or as an elder, whatever terms they were using back then. John is writing. John has a reputation of his own. John has authority. And John writes saying basically what? Saying, hey, I've tried to help you. I've tried to lead you in this area of showing Christian hospitality, but you got a problem here. It's your preacher. You got a problem. It's your staff. You got a problem. It's those who were in the church, who were leading the church, be they laymen or called ministers, and they've got issues. They gossip. They seek to take control, and it's wrong. You know, in the life of a church, it's a different environment. If you take a look at it, it's, well, you know, if we had 3,000 members, which is our membership, that means that I have 3,000 bosses. And I need to respond to each and every one in a Christian manner. That's not always easy to do. You deal with issues of comforting a family when they're going through grief and trying to arrange for a funeral service. And in the next phone call, and 5 minutes later, you're dealing with someone who's griping because the color of the carpet, they don't like it. It's not easy. And I think what John's trying to tell the church, especially Diotrephes, is that you have to understand and mix. You have to balance out strength and gentleness. You have to lead and you have to love, and those go hand in hand. And many times, church staff, ministers, myself included, that's a hard lesson for us because we feel vested. We feel that we have privileges that perhaps others don't have or shouldn't have, or we're going to make sure that they don't have. And it causes issues within the life of a church. I've been here 26 plus years. I've had to make lots of decisions. And people don't like some of the choices that I've made over the years. I understand that. I am not perfect. I've made some choices that were just dumbfounding even to me now looking back. I've also made some choices realizing that you have to make a choice, you have to pray about it, and then you proverbially let the chips fall. And sometimes those ramifications and what happens after the fact causes issues with people. I get that. I understand that. I also understand and know that I have to be careful. And when I say I, it's not just me. Anyone that has a vested interest and leads out in any way in a church setting has to be very careful that we don't overstep and that we don't allow things to become so personal that it becomes about us. And see, that's one reason why I find it real easy to skip over 3 John. You know, I don't really want to hear this because it strikes too close to home. He gives a good example in another gentleman whose name starts with the same first letter, D, but it's not Diotrephes. It's an easier one to pronounce, Demetrius. He says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." So you've got Gaius who received this letter. You have John who's writing it and who's trying to help just get the church to do the right thing, to be hospitable to people who deserve hospitality. And you got a leader who stood up against it for whatever reason. Maybe he felt like he was defending the honor and the importance and the primacy of the church. We don't know everything that was going on with Diotrephes. But then you've got Demetrius who stood as a shining example of someone who apparently could maintain this balance, who could understand and who did the right thing. A good example. And then you have a word for our internet age, verses 13 and 14. He says, "I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face." This is the way he ended 2 John as well. He said the very same thing, almost verbatim. He said, "There are other things I want to tell you, but I'm not going to write them down. I'm going to wait till I see you because we're going to talk face to face." What does that have to say about email? What does it have to say about social media? What does it have to say about texting? It means that that's a good way to communicate certain levels of information, but it's no substitute for a face-to-face visit. Friends, if there's anything we could do to help preserve the unity of the Spirit of God within the life of the church family, it's to not abuse the digital means of communication. And I know full well that it's much easier for me to say things harsh when I'm hiding behind a text or hiding behind an electronic email message. It's much tougher to have to think through what you're going to say. It's much, much more, it's more difficult when you have to prayerfully consider and watch every word. But it's the right thing. Short little letters that carry a huge message. I traveled years ago to visit some missionaries that we support in our church, David and Julie Brown, Burkina Faso, West Africa. I spent about 10 days with them. I felt very isolated and lonely. I could talk to them, but the Moray language, French, the national language of Burkina, I didn't have a clue. I felt left out. I felt detached. I was there over two Sundays, and the worship experiences, I just struggled with it until one lay leader within that congregation, his name was Weta. I think he understood where I was coming from. And in the midst of one of those worship services that lasted quite a bit longer than hours, he kind of stopped everything. He glanced over at me, and he did this. Alleluia, alleluia. Sing it with me. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Because you see, alleluia is pronounced the same in any language. English, French, Moray, Spanish, Japanese, whatever it is, it's alleluia. That one word that gives praise and honor to God, that allowed me to participate, allowed me, an American who knew very little of their customs, to join in, to worship, to participate. Because that's what the church is all about. So may we take the simple admonition to be hospitable, to support, to give leaders the benefit of the doubt, to forgive, to move forward together. That's what John would tell us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to visit, to delve into some books we seldom look at closely. But let us take the message, the practical words, and put them to use. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we always do. A time of invitation, a time of commitment. There are always choices that are before us, and some of those choices need to be made publicly. If you're here today and you've never asked Christ to forgive your sin, you've never invited Him to be the Lord of your life, I want to ask you to step out and let us pray for you. Make that choice to believe in the Jesus who was fully man and fully God, not bits and pieces. But He chose to go to a cross and die that we might live. So choose Him today. Respond. Come forward. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you. If you're here and you've never told the world that you believe in Jesus, tell us. Never followed Him in believer's baptism? Let's visit about it. Let's make it happen. If you're looking for a church to call your place, your home, here we are. You've already caught a glimpse of the fact that we're not perfect, that we got our stumbles along the way. But we also are a group of people who I think are headed in the right direction because our commitments to Jesus, to His followers, and to His world is concrete. So if that's the kind of family you want to partner up with, How do you join? You come forward. And then for most of us, maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's the fact that we think we're better than others. Maybe it's the fact that we're just downright unloving to people around us. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Maybe you ought to try having a face-to-face conversation instead of the jabs that come in other easier ways to communicate. Whatever the choice is, make it today. That's our invitation. We stand, we sing, we ask you to respond as God leads.